In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Seat. In you, O Lord, have I taken refuge. Let me never be ashamed. Shame has this funny way of searing things into your memory. I can tell you, for example, about the time I ran up to the wrong dad at a barbecue with family friends and threw my arms around his legs, and the feeling of embarrassment I had when everyone laughed and pointed me to my own father. I can tell you about the time I couldn't figure out how to flush the toilet at a friend's house in the middle of the night at a sleepover, and let my friend's parents blame it on his little brother in the morning while I said nothing. I could tell you about the time the same friend snoring kept me up all night and I was so exhausted in the morning that I threw up at the breakfast table. You may have some similar stories of your own. These all took place before the age of 8 or so. Shame is a powerful emotion, and it creates powerful memories because our mind is desperate to protect us from the chance of ever feeling that way again, and so we remember what it was. It's like when you have food poisoning and you can't eat that food for 2 or 3 years afterwards. Your body wants to protect you from facing that again. So you can probably understand the psalmist's prayer. In you, O Lord, have I taken refuge. Let me never be put to shame. Nobody wants to feel that feeling of shame. And in fact, the world might be a better place if nobody ever did. That doesn't mean that we should all be shameless. When we say that someone's acting shamelessly, of course, what we mean is they're doing something that they ought to be ashamed of, but they don't feel any sense of shame. We mean they go around acting badly without any feeling of remorse, and that's not the best thing. But what a shameless person really should feel maybe isn't so much shame as guilt or remorse, right? If you've ever studied psychology or read a book by Brené Brown, or you have the good fortune to be married to a therapist, you might have heard someone make this distinction before. To put it simply, guilt is about something that you've done. Shame is about who you are. Guilt is saying, wow, I really messed that up. Shame is saying, wow, I really am messed up. Guilt is important when you've done something wrong. It's the right thing to be feeling. It can be very productive. It's not easy to acknowledge our guilt, to go to somebody and apologize, but guilt is an emotion that invites us out of ourselves. We feel bad, and there's a way to make it feel better. It's to go, to own up to what we've done, to apologize, to be reconciled, and so on. But shame is unforgivable. If it's not about what we've done, but about who we are, then no apology and no forgiveness can fix it. There's nothing anyone else can do to forgive us for ourselves. And so instead of drawing us out of ourselves, shame drives us into ourselves. We hide away because we think that surely if they only knew what I was really like, they could never forgive me. They could never love me. Shame, strangely, makes you less likely to ask for forgiveness, less likely to apologize, because when you're feeling shame and not guilt, to go and ask for that apology is to acknowledge that there's something wrong with you, not something wrong with what you've done. And that's exactly what we see at the end of the gospel reading this morning. While the crowd rejoices at Jesus' teaching, those who had criticized him were not just proven wrong. They didn't just admit, ah, you are right to heal this woman. They were put to shame, seeing the crowds rejoicing in their opponent. And that shame, I'm sure, only hardened their resolve to see Jesus put in his place. That feeling of shame is a little bit like what the prophet Jeremiah feels when God calls him in that first lesson. Ah, Lord God, Jeremiah says, truly I do not know how to speak, for I am only a boy. Jeremiah's anxiety isn't about his ability. It's not about God not having given him the right words to say. It's about his identity. It's that he's a child. Now, God can and does respond on the level of ability of giving Jeremiah the words to say. He reaches out and touches Jeremiah's mouth and says, "Now I've put my words in your mouth." Problem solved. But the deeper problem, the problem of who Jeremiah is, has already been solved in God's opening words to the prophet. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. Before you were even conceived, God says to Jeremiah, I knew exactly who you are, and I loved you, and I chose you to do this. That combination of intimacy and knowledge and vulnerability and love is the antidote to shame. If shame is, in a sense, the fear of being found out for who you really are, then to be told that you are known, truly known as the person you are, and nevertheless loved, is a powerful thing. After all, when Jeremiah says, you can't be calling me to be a prophet, I am only a boy, the most reassuring thing God could possibly say is, I know you're only a boy. I've known you since before you were anything, and I'm choosing you nevertheless. It's that same sense of closeness and intimacy with God that you see in the psalm, which I love, one of my all-time favorites. In you, O Lord, have I taken refuge. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me and set me free. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be my strong rock, a castle to keep me safe. You are my crag and my stronghold. I've been sustained by you ever since I was born. From my mother's womb, you have been my strength. It's as though the psalmist is wrapped in God as in a cloak, nestled and nurtured within every fold of God's being, and yet somehow also protected, as if God were a castle, a fortress, a rocky crag. God is strong enough to withstand any assaults on the psalmist, on the speaker, and yet is cozy enough to sustain him, even when he was in the womb. The psalmist is known and loved, and Jeremiah is known and loved, and you are known and loved. These words, after all, are for each one of us, not just for the prophet, not just for the poet. God has sustained you ever since you were born. God was your strength, even in your mother's womb. God is your strong rock, a castle to keep you safe. Before God formed you, God knew you. Before you were born, God consecrated you. That's not to say you'll never again feel that icy hot feeling of shame. That's a perfectly natural emotion for any of us. And it's not to say that you'll never again feel guilt, which you probably should at times and will at times. But God knows you, and God delights in you. And when you've done something wrong, you can shamelessly apologize, because you are not someone wrong. You are not the sum of the things you have done or the sum of things that have been done to you. You are the beloved and the fiercely defended child of God. A God who loves you so much he would lay down his own life for you, who wants nothing more than to speak to you as he spoke to that woman who had been bent over by a spirit of power for 18 years, and to say to her, to say to you, woman, man, child, you are set free. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.